in verses 7 and 8. And we'll go ahead and read some scripture here to start off. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Pastor, do you mind praying for me, please?
Sure. Father, it sure is good to be saved by the grace of God, being in a Amen. Good church with good brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you for blessing us so richly. And Lord, I pray for Brother Caleb, pray for Pastor Matt, Miss Keenan, Miss Tina. Please fill them. And Lord, loose them as they've studied and prayed over their Sunday school lesson. And Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts that we would receive and believe the Word of God, that it would work effectually in us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. So last time we started our lesson by looking at the humbleness of Christ here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And we see right off in verse 7 that the Lord made himself, Jesus made himself of no reputation. And part of the definition of reputation we looked at is a valuable species of property or right. And Jesus made himself of no reputation, meaning Jesus had nothing, or rather he became nothing for us, so that we could be saved. You know, I think that we have too many somebodies today and not enough nobodies. Amen. Jesus became a nobody for us. You think about it, he came down from heaven. Now, we don't know a whole lot about heaven. We can't even imagine really how beautiful it is. But imagine someone coming from heaven, then coming down to earth and dying for our sins. It's truly an amazing thing to think about that the Lord would lower himself so much. But he took upon him the form of a servant. He, the King of Kings, became a servant. We need more servants today. A servant is one in a state of subjection. Jesus was in subjection to his Father. We should be in subjection to his Father as well as Christians. A servant is one who yields obedience to another. We need to yield in obedience to God. We yield to the government. We yield to the laws of the land. We yield to the boss at work. We yield to maybe even the jerk who cuts us off on the highway. Why can't we yield in obedience to God? We need to yield to the Creator, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are we a servant of the Lord? Are we a servant to others? Who are we a servant to? You know, just the people that we get along with and like. We should be servants to everybody. The problem is that we're too full of pride and not empty of self. We think too highly of ourselves and of our families, our kids. And so we get offended when something is said against them or against us. A servant doesn't get offended because they have the attitude that they're a nobody. A servant doesn't gossip about others because they're a nobody. A servant is thankful because they're a nobody. A servant is a hard worker and does the dirty jobs because they're a nobody. Are we nobodies? Jesus, he was made in the likeness of men. Not a great thing to be made in the likeness of. You know, many think that man is this great species that has evolved so much. And all we are is dust balls. But boy, do we think we're great dust balls. I mean, we've gone to the moon, all the while denying the existence of the one who created the moon. He descended a whole lot to come to earth as a man. Why? To be ridiculed, to be tortured, to be killed for all mankind to pay for our sins. And I know we've heard it all before, but he does deserve our utmost thanks and praise for all he has done for us. And we should show God how thankful we are by doing something with all that he has given us. In looking at verse 8, we see the meekness of Christ. We saw the humbleness of Christ in verse 7. And you see that in verse 8 as well. But we see the meekness of Christ in verse 8, where it says in 2 Philippians chapter 2, excuse me, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We looked at how the Lord humbled himself, and he had humbled himself, how far he went when he came down to earth as man. And the immortal one who fills heaven and earth brought himself down to inhabit a mortal body. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll look at verse 24. The Bible says, "Can I hide himself? Excuse me, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord." The Lord fills heaven and earth. But he came down, he humbled himself, he was meek. And as Christians, we must follow the Lord's example and remember that we are just tools, or at least we should be tools, in the Master's hand, in Jesus' hand, available and ready for his use. He was obedient. We see that he was obedient. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He was obedient. We can follow his example of humility and also his example of obedience to his Father. How well do we obey? We could ask ourselves here this morning, what kind of example of obedience and humility are we setting for the children, for the younger generation? Do we always have to have it our way? You know, a lot of folks, they like to come to church and they think I think it's Burger King, and the slogan is, "Have it your way." Well, we're not at Burger King, we're at church, right? What kind of example are we setting? Do we always have to have it our own way? Do we always have to win every argument or discussion, as we like to call them? Christ's obedience, we looked at it, it involved servitude, which is a sign of humility. It involved suffering, which is frequent mistreatment. It involved sacrifice. He gave his life. And in the scriptures, his obedience in the scriptures reveals the will of God. And if we serve the Lord, all those things will be required of us. The same requirements, because we need to be a servant like the Lord. Hudson Taylor, he was scheduled to speak in a large church in Melbourne, Australia. And the moderator of the service introduced Hudson Taylor, the missionary, in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the congregation that Taylor had all that he had accomplished in China and presented him as our illustrious guest. And Mr. Taylor, he stood quietly for a moment, and then he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." And that's what we should say. We're little servants of an illustrious master. Moving on in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8, we see his crucifixion in verse 8, where it says, "Death of the cross." And looking at the word death, his was not an ordinary death. Note the emphasis in the phrase, "even the death of the cross." If most of us had it our way when it comes to that, we'd want to get it over with quickly. Death by crucifixion was not a quick or an easy death. Death sometimes lingered for days. And this, his death, the Lord's death, was the climax of his mission and the climax of his humility. The shame of the cross was great, but Christ was willing, he willingly suffered the shame in order to save our souls from the shame and reproach of eternal damnation. He was obedient unto death. He was obedient all the way up until the end of his life. We should be obedient to God up to the end of our lives. And we never know when the end of our lives will come. So we should be faithful and obedient every day. There was a man by the name of Lehman Strauss. He said, a husband or wife may remain faithful and may give evidence of careful attention in matters pertaining to each other, and yet there may be a decline in first love. Similarly, a church member may be very regular in his attendance at the services, but no amount of activity, however intense, can compensate for a lack of love. Don't let your love for the Lord grow cold. Be faithful to the very end of your life. Be obedient to the end. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And first I see that he, the Lord, is honored by deity. You see the phrase, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. First, the priority of the honor. Being honored by God is more important than being honored from man. Amen. You know, we have all these awards nowadays. It's like every time you turn around, there's new awards or this or that. And they have these long events that are televised. And they have these dinners that they eat with all rubber chicken and stuff. And they have all these things. And everybody gets up and claps for him and lauds him and applauds him here on earth. But when people die, when they go to either heaven or hell, nobody's clapping for him anymore. People get awarded and honored a whole lot down here on earth. But you know what? The most important thing is being honored by God. Second, we see the prerequisite for honor. You see the word wherefore. The honor came because of the work of Christ. The cross precedes the crown, and humility precedes honor. If you wish honor from God, you must have met the prerequisites of the wherefore. And looking at the word wherefore further, because Jesus humbled himself in verse 8, God highly exalted him. And God will highly exalt us for the same reason. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And we'll look at verse 12. Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 12 the Bible says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We see that the Lord is going to exalt those who are humble. But whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. They will be lowered. That's what abased means, is to be lowered. The Lord will take care of us if we get too proud and haughty. Amen. And this is a promise from the Word of God. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. There was a man, I don't know, maybe somebody might know his name or know of him. There was a man named Oral Hershiser, and he was a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers in around 1984. And his first season as a pitcher for the Dodgers, he had a great talent, but he had not been able to translate that to success on the field. And early in 1984, that season, he was struggling with his control. And that means he wanted to pitch it over here and it went over here. Kind of like how some people's drive, they want to go this way and they end up going that way. But anyway, tough crowd. Okay. It's all right. Finally, the Dodgers manager, Tommy Lasorda, and he was known for blowing his top, he called the young pitcher into his office for a verbal confrontation that Hershiser later referred to as the Sermon on the Mound. Lasorda told Hershiser that he was capable of doing much better work than he was doing and that he owed it to the team to reach his potential. So Hershiser took the rebuke and approached the game with a new attitude. He went on to win the Cy Young Award, which is award for the best pitcher in baseball each season in the year 1988, and while leading the Dodgers to win the World Series title that year. If Hersher had not responded properly to his manager's rebuke, it is doubtful he would ever have achieved such success or helped his team so much. You see, the opposite of humility is pride. If we exalt ourselves, if we become puffed up with pride, the Lord will have to abase us. He will have to humble us and bring us low. And just like Mr. Hersher, he had to sort of take it on the chin and take one for the team, so to speak, and lower himself down and approach the game with a new attitude. Sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to humble ourselves down because, you see, the body of Christ, it's like a team. Everybody's on the team. They all have their position. They all have their job. And when you don't do your job, and when you get puffed up with pride, and your work starts to falter, the team suffers. We need to think about the team and not just ourselves. We see that the Lord is honored by designation. Back in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 9, we see the word name. It says, and given him a name which is above every name. And looking at the word name and how his name is above every name, name it means a title which speaks of one's office, rank, or dignity. And because Christ's work here on earth, especially in regards to Calvary, God has honored Christ with a title, office, and rank above all others. So moving on to verse 10 of Philippians chapter 2, we see where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. We'll look at a cross-reference verse here. Isaiah chapter 45. And in verse 23, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23, the Bible says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And if you see there in verse 22, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. See, the Lord is saying that everyone's going to bow to him eventually. In Isaiah, Jehovah speaks of saying every knee will bow to him. His name is so powerful that it will cause people to bow, a sign of humility. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. His name is so powerful, it also induces trust. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 21. The Bible says, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. In his name causes him to come and meet with us. We see in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, just a few pages over, the Bible says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We see that his name causes him to come and to meet with us. His name also causes hate. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, the Bible says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And just to start this off a little bit, I'd ask the question, what do people do or what do people think when they hear our name said? Does it cause them to have hatred or trust towards us? When people hear your name, do they think of the Lord because of how you conduct yourself? You know, growing up and as I got older and started listening to some sermons by Dr. Don Green, whenever Pastor mentioned Dr. Don Green's name, I would think of a holy man, a man that loved the Lord. What do people think when they hear your name? We see that bowing a knee, it shows humility and worship. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. The Bible says, "And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him." So bowing a knee is a sign of humility and worship. Bowing the knee shows humility and repentance as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 8. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" And we see here, if you look earlier on in the chapter here, this is where Jesus is saying to launch out into the deep, to let down their nets. And when it happens, Simon Peter, he fell down on his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And I would ask the question, do we show humility and repentance before the Lord for our sin? There was a man by the name of Patrick Morley, and he wrote a book called I Surrender. And he wrote that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives, but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior, he said. He goes on to say, it is revival without reformation, without repentance. So we cannot have revival without repentance.
Right.
Here in verse 10 of back in Philippians chapter 2, we see the theme that he is honored by deference. And in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And there will come a time when there will be no stiff knees regarding Jesus. First, we see the display of the deference. And to bow the knee is an outward and obvious sign of giving honor to another. And here, the knee will not only be the only thing that will bow, but our heart will bow as well. It is said that Napoleon, the French commander, once lost control of his horse, and a private jumping into the path of the horse took control of it. Napoleon said, "Thank you, Captain." And with that one word, Napoleon promoted the soldier from the rank of private to captain. But it was because that soldier put his general first. And likewise, the Lord promises to honor his servants. Honor the Lord, bow the knee, put him first in your life. And second, we see the definition of the deference. To bow means at least two things: the recognition of Christ's position and to show him reverence, due respect for Christ. All creatures will eventually give Christ the recognition and respect he deserves. And third, we see the domain of the deference, where it says in verse 10, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The word things, some said, as I studied, some people I read said that they are beings as living creatures, regardless of where they are. So all mankind, be they saved or lost, all angels, be they good or bad angels, all creatures, wherever they are, in heaven, earth, or under the earth, in the place of damnation, it's hell, will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Looking at the word things, in heaven we have angels, seraphims, cherubims, and archangels and saints. In earth we have people, anything on this planet that can worship God. And under earth we have demons and lost people in hell who all will bow. And this universal bowing has not happened yet, but it most assuredly will when Jesus Christ comes back to reign on this earth. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 13. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." He that is sitting on the throne is none other than Jesus Christ. And there we see every tongue showering blessing and honor and glory and power upon the Lamb of God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ. We see in verse 14 of the same chapter, chapter 5, where it says, "And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, who will not glorify his great name." Many people won't bow now, but one day they will. They will bow the knee and confess with the tongue. There was a little girl that got home from Sunday school where she had been taught Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." She asked her mother what that verse meant, and her mom said, "Well, it means that you're good and you're kind and thoughtful and obedient, and that you're letting Christ's light shine in your life before all who know you." And the very next week in Sunday school, the little girl, she got in a bit of a fracas with another student, and it created somewhat of an uproar, and to such an extent that the Sunday school teacher had to find her mother to get her to settle down. And her mother was concerned when she got to the classroom and said, "Sweetie, don't you remember about letting your light shine for the Lord before men?" The little girl said, "Mom, I have blown myself out." That's what we do sometimes, but we shouldn't blow ourselves out. We should glorify the Lord right now. Don't just wait until you get to heaven to glorify the Lord. Back in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 11, we see that the Lord is honored by declaration. Verse 11 says of Philippians chapter 2, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And here in verse 11, again, we see that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 9. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. The Bible says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." He is the Lord of both the dead and the living, so that covers just about everybody. Everyone will confess that he is Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 36. Excuse me, Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. The Bible says, "And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." We see that he is the Lord of all. Lord, it means, the word Lord, or in this context, it means a master, a person possessing supreme power or authority. And we can ask the question of ourselves, is he the master of our lives? You know, some folks say that he's the master of their lives, but their lives do not reflect it. They choose to do their own thing, go their own way, refusing to ever admit defeat. There was a man by the name of Timothy McVeigh, and he was executed for the bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma. And he did not speak any final words at his execution, but he did have a handwritten statement distributed to the people there, and it was portions of a poem that read like this: "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Pride keeps the sinner from acknowledging that he is wrong. Pride keeps him from being the Lord. It keeps him from being our master, our Lord. You see, he gives us a free will, whether or not we want to follow him, to choose him as our Lord, Master, and Savior. It's up to us to make the choice. But the consequences of rejecting him are great, eternal damnation. And first here in verse 11, back in Philippians chapter 2, first we see the publicness of the declaration. Confess. We see the word confess. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess, it's to speak openly. There will be no secret professions in the future. In that confession is the Trinity. We see that Jesus Christ is Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Jesus Christ is the Trinity, the Lord, that is God the Father. Jesus, that is God the Son, and Christ, that is the anointed God, the Spirit. In the very title, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Trinity. Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 13. John chapter 13 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so am I. Here we see that Jesus is Lord. Jesus said it right to call him Master and Lord. It is right because he is the Master and Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And in verse, we'll look at verses 9 through 12. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 9. The Bible says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And what are we going to confess, as it's talked about there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11? We're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He died and he was revived that he might be called Lord, having paid that great price. Every knee shall bow to him and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What would constitute, looking back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, sorry to have you have to go back there, but it said 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, we see where it's talked about that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And what would constitute calling Jesus accursed? Anything short of recognizing him as deity is calling him accursed. To make him less than what he is, to lower him from godhood. So when folks say that Jesus was a good teacher, or even a great teacher, they're calling him accursed. To say that he was a good man is calling him accursed. He is so much more. He is God manifest in the flesh. And to ignore or to not recognize his deity is to call him accursed. And one cannot recognize the deity of Christ apart from the Holy Spirit enlightening the person to that truth. Remember how Jesus replied when Simon Peter gave his testimony about the Lord's deity. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, and we'll look at verse 17. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. The Bible says, Matthew 16, verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And here we see another, it's impossible for a person to be saved and not recognize or realize the deity of Christ. And people can get saved without knowing that Jesus is God, like the Trinity part of things. But once they get saved, when they're taught about the fact of Christ's deity, they will recognize it for the truth that it is. And the same is true of the doctrine of Trinity. But once the doctrine is presented to the child of God, he will accept it because he has the Holy Spirit inside of him, bearing witness to the truth. There's a man by the name of Dr. Philip Schaff, and he said, "Before we can reason the resurrection out of history, we must reason Paul and Christianity out of existence. We must admit the miracle or frankly confess that we stand before an inexplainable mystery." I guess I gave that illustration to make the point is we may not completely understand the Trinity and how three can be one and one can be three, but there's always an amount of faith that we have to have when it comes to the Word of God and simply trusting Him and taking Him at His Word. And we start out by doing that, by getting saved, simply putting our faith and trust in the Lord. And second, we see the plenteousness of the declaration, every tongue. Not every tongue will confess that Christ today, but they will in the future. We looked at the period of the declaration, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think I messed up here. But, some folks, they're not going to confess the Lord today, but they will confess Him one way or another. One way or another, every creature will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There was a lady by the name of Beverly Sills, and she was the general director of the New York Opera. And she had, through her job, I guess she was pretty stressed, and so it says here that she bloomed into obesity. And she wrote that, "It made me sick to look at myself. I reached the point where I didn't want to have my clothes made anymore. It was too embarrassing. So I ordered everything from catalogs. And eventually, Miss Sills, she was forced to face the problem. I woke up one day and realized I was really ill. She went to see a specialist, and he put me on the scales, and they read 215 pounds. She said, I cannot possibly weigh that much. And the doctor said, please look down. This is somebody else's words, not mine. Are those two fat feet on the scale yours or mine? Beverly smiled. She said, once I accepted the problem, I was on my way. And until one confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they cannot be saved. It is up to each individual to get saved. No one can do it for you. I think I'll wrap up there, put a pin in it, and we'll pick up there next week. Dear Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the opportunity to preach and to teach. And dear Lord, I pray it was a blessing and a help to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.